This evening we're going to be talking about a subject that I've spoken close about before. We're going to be talking about being on fire for God. I had a lesson not too long back about giving 100%, and this is going to be similar in a lot of ways. We're going to think of several different points and talk about some different things. The candles aren't just for show. We're going to use them a little bit later. We're going to be talking about being on fire for God. I realize Brother Matt spoke about letting your light shine about a month ago or so, 3 or 4 weeks ago. I wasn't here to hear that. I hope I don't step on some of the things he had to say. We're going to talk about letting your light shine a little bit later. But I'd like to talk about being on fire for God. And as I was talking to Dad about this before my lesson, he said, well, who was somebody who was really on fire for God? And I used, you know, the same thing anybody'd say. I said, well, Jesus. And he said, well, that's not fair. But it's true, and we think about that as somebody who's on fire for God. And as I thought about Jesus and how he was on fire for God, you know, he knew that from a young age that he was on fire for God. You could tell by reading the scriptures, because he says he must be about his father's business, and people guess he was about 13 then. And he must be about his father's business. He was someone that was truly on fire for God, and there's quite a few people in the scriptures who are really on fire for God. I think we're going to learn this evening that we all must be on fire for God. It's not that God wants us to be on fire for Him, but it's a commandment to be on fire for Him. It's not a choice. If you want to, you can, or you can, you know, it's 100% or it's nothing with God. We're going to get our reading from Revelation chapter 3 this evening. We won't read that one first, however. But I ask you to think about something that you've been on fire for in the past, something that you've been very emotional about, something that's very important to you. You know, when I think about, you know, something I was really on fire for, I go back and I kind of think about senior year in basketball, because I wanted that so bad. I wanted to have a really good season. I wanted to win a lot of games. I wanted us to all do really good. I practiced really hard for that. A lot of guys did. And that's something that I was on fire for. You know, something you might be on fire for is a new job or a hobby. I hope that it's Christ. I hope that you're on fire for God this evening. What we're going to talk about is a self-examination. Are you lukewarm? Are you addicted? We're going to talk about gaining this fire and letting the light shine this evening. Kind of to set the tone of the lesson, we're going to talk about Stephen in Acts chapter 6. I hope that it's easy to see the black. It's a little bit tough, I understand it. It looked better yesterday morning when it wasn't quite as bright outside. But if we'll begin there in Acts chapter 6, we'll get our reading about Stephen. It says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. You know, we read about Stephen here, and there in the first few verses it said that there was widows here. And they were being neglected. They didn't have everything they need. They were needing help. And so they appointed 7 men to help these widows out. And Stephen was one of those men. So Stephen was appointed here to help these widows. And what did he do? Well, not only that, but he did great, wonderful works. He did miracles and many great works. What Stephen did was he basically went above and beyond the call of duty. You see, that's not something that was necessarily expected of him, and he did it anyways, because he was on fire for God. If he wouldn't have been on fire for God, he wouldn't have done those things. He would have gone and helped those widows, and that would have been it. But he was on fire for God, and that's what helped him to do these great works there. Basically, the whole point of today's lesson is because I would like us to have a self-examination today. I want us to constantly think about some questions today that I'll ask you here in a moment. Throughout this lesson, be asking yourself these questions. And I mean, seriously, a lot of times you'll hear a guy ask you a question you don't necessarily really consider. Really consider these questions. Where are you today? Where are you today with God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and 5, it says, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" We're going to examine ourselves this evening. That's what we're here to do. So as I said a while ago, where are you today in your relationship with God? Are you on fire? Answer it. Are you on fire? Are you cold to Him? Or are you somewhere in the middle? That's a question that only you and God can answer. No one else here can answer that for you. Are you hot? Are you cold? Are you somewhere in the middle? First question I'd like to ask you now is, are you lukewarm, which would be somewhere in the middle? In Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 15, it says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Dad tells me a story about whenever he was doing some work with David Minson years ago. And he said, "Where are you, Sean?" And Dad told him, and then he read him this scripture. And he said it kind of made him feel pretty bad about that. Where are you? Are you lukewarm this evening? Are you cold or hot? God would just assume you be cold as to be lukewarm. He would just assume you to be cold. In James chapter 1, in verse number 8, it says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." This is something, and we'll read another scripture here in a second that reminds me of this one as well. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That reminds me of being lukewarm. It's one of those almost or right in the middle. It's double-minded. His mind's in two different places at the same time. Anyone like that's going to be unstable in all his ways. In Acts chapters 26, we're going to see a famous story we hear about using the word almost. Here it says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now I understand that King Agrippa wasn't a Christian, obviously, but it's the same thing as being lukewarm, in my opinion. I mean, he wasn't quite persuaded. He was almost persuaded. Are you lukewarm? Are you almost hot or almost cold? In my opinion, almost hot is the same as almost cold. It's lukewarm. It's nowhere in the, it's right in the middle. And it's nowhere near what God wants. He would spew you out of His mouth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Obviously, you know, if you were to sow any kind of seed you wanted in a small plot of land, you're going to get a small amount of that to be reaped, or a small amount of that is going to come from that. But if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. If you're lukewarm this evening, you're not going to be reaping very bountifully. If you're lukewarm, you're going to be reaping very sparingly. So are you lukewarm? Would you consider yourself this evening to be a lukewarm Christian? It's disgusting to God. It's absolutely disgusting. It's worse than being cold. It's worse than being nowhere near Him. You're pretending to be near Him. He will spew you out of His mouth, He says. Are you lukewarm? I'd also like to ask you, are you addicted? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 15, it says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is, the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Excuse me. This is what it's all about, addicting yourselves to the ministry of the saints. This is what I would have talked about in that other lesson about giving 100%. Are you addicted to the ministry of the saints, or are you lukewarm? Someone that's not addicted to the ministry of the saints would be a lukewarm Christian. Lukewarm or cold. I have a few scriptures here we'll go through rather quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5 says, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Matthew 22 says, Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Mark 12 and 30 says, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27 said, And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So I ask you again, are you addicted? Or are you lukewarm? Would you say you are someone that loves God with all their soul, their strength, and their mind? Or are you lukewarm? Where are you today? To be addicted, you must love Him with all your soul, heart, and mind. With all your strength. You must love Him. I've got a pretty corny little thermometer I found here, but I thought it fit well with the lesson. This shows where on fire is, where lukewarm is, and where cold is. As we read that scripture earlier in Revelation, you see, on fire is right here at the very top. If you're anywhere else, that's no good to God. He has no use for you unless you're going to be on fire. Unless you're going to love Him with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Anywhere in the middle is lukewarm. You see, what stinks is the lukewarm section is so much bigger than the other two. You know, you got cold, and you got a huge section that's lukewarm, and then you got on fire. You must be on fire. Let's talk about gaining this fire. As Dad talked this morning about, he had the stool and it had three sections of that stool of disciplining and teaching and an example. A fire is sort of the same way. It's something called like the fire triangle or something like that. But a fire literally only needs three ingredients. That's ignition, fuel, and an oxidizing agent. We normally think of the oxidizing agent as oxygen. Because we're here on earth, that's what we would think of as the oxidizing agent. So what is the ignition? The ignition would be something we'd think of as a spark. I've got this magnesium rod here. And if I can get it to throw a few sparks, that'd be good. But this is whenever an actual fire is at the hottest, is at the spark. You see, and I hope y'all can see this, but you can get through these sparks, and even though they don't last for very long, these sparks burn at 3,000 degrees. That's extremely hot. These sparks are very hot. You see, in just the flame of a fire, like we have here before us in these candles, they're burning at about 900 to 1,200 degrees. The spark is 3,000 degrees. You see, and that's whenever you're first... When you first find your salvation, when you first go through those steps of salvation and become a Christian, that's when the spark is. And that's a lot of times when a Christian is the hottest. An example of this would be in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 36 with Philip and the eunuch. It says, And they went on their way, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Every time I hear this story or read this story here with the eunuch, I think of this little spring that we have down at the ranch. That, you know, usually has a little bit of water and it's not enough to baptize anybody. But I think of that and I think of Philip and this eunuch and they're riding on this chariot and they come up to this spring and the eunuch says, here, right here it is. Here's the water. And he says, all right. And they baptize him. And then whenever I see the eunuch, you know, it says he goes on his way rejoicing. I just see him skipping along as he goes off into the sunset kind of deal. And that's that ignition. You know that that eunuch at that moment was on fire. You know that he was burning for God at that time as he went on his way rejoicing. And this is probably the case with most of us here. At that time, you have that spark of salvation and you're going to be burning very hot at that time. The next thing is that a fire needs is fuel. This is continuous work. You would think of wood or something that the fire is burning. In a spiritual sense, we might think of this as lost souls. In Mark chapter 15, verse 16, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know, if we have the entire world with every creature, this room could never possibly teach to that many people. But there's enough for us to do it for our whole lives. We can be on fire and have plenty of fuel, have plenty of work to do for our entire lives with that amount of people. You know, Dad shared, a quote that Brother Merle used to say, and it's not word for word, but he used to say that you must teach new converts to evangelize. It's something for them to do. It makes them keep going, keep pushing on. And I realize that Brother Merle's, his words weren't scripture, but his words carried a lot of weight around here. And I believe it's very true whenever he said that. And that is the fuel part of this fire. If you have this spark and you have this fuel, you only need one more thing. You only need one more thing to keep this fire going. And that's what we would say is oxygen. Without this, there is no flame. And that would be the promise of heaven. In John chapter 14 and verse number 2, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You see, we have this promise of heaven. This is what keeps us going. If we didn't have that, we wouldn't have any reason to evangelize. We wouldn't have any reason to have a fire for God. If we couldn't go to heaven with Him, we would have no reason for that. In Colossians chapter 3, says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." This is what we need to focus on every day. We need to focus and push towards this promise of heaven. That's what's going to keep us going. That's what's going to keep our fire burning hot. Let's talk about letting the light shine here for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Whenever I think of this, I think whenever it says, you know, don't hide your light. You know, men will, they'll shine their light, but then they'll hide it under a bushel. Well, I had a thought thinking about this, and I'm sure it's not original by any means, but, you know, if you put your light under a bushel, which is going to be our bowl, and here's where it gets dangerous, your light is going to light, it's going to be very bright for just a moment, you see. If you put it under this bushel, it's going to have no room to breathe. You see, for quite a short moment, if you put it under here, it shines very bright for just a moment. It's got plenty of room to keep, you know, shining bright. It's a great example to those that are under this bowl at this time. But it quickly passes away. As you notice, it's getting lower and lower. And then after just a short time, the light is out. You see, it passes away. For a moment, you may think things are going great. You're not out in the world amongst all the people, but you have this small little space that you're comfortable with, and you're letting your light shine, and it's super bright in there. It is extremely bright, but not many people can see it. Just a few people can see that light. You see, and we're to let our light shine for all men. Let our light shine to be example for everyone. In James chapter 4, it says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, just like your light. It'll only be there for a short amount of time. Let it shine bright. Let it be a fire that burns bright and burns hot for God. Lastly this evening, we're going to talk about a little bit about who's hurt whenever you don't let your light shine. Whenever your light's not shining at the brightest, whenever you're not burning the hottest for God, there's people that are being hurt. There's not zero consequences. There's consequences for that, and things will happen. First off, God is hurt whenever you don't let your light shine. Yourself is hurt whenever you don't let your light shine. Your family is hurt. Lost souls are hurt, and the church is hurt. You know, it makes things, it puts them in a lot better perspective. You know, if you commit a sin and you're not letting your light shine quite the way you should, it's a whole different ballgame when you're thinking this is affecting the church. If it affects the church, it's a whole different deal. You're not only affecting yourself by not letting your light shine. And worse than this, worse than hurting God even, is it becomes a tool for Satan. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." As I said before, letting your light shine is just like any other commandment. And whenever you don't let your light shine, whenever your salt has lost its savor, you're going to be trodden under foot of men. They're going to see you in the same, and well, not in the same way. They're still going to see you, but in a different way. You'll be trodden under the foot of men. Not as a light for to guide people, not as a light as an example, but you're going to become a pathway for Satan. A pathway to get inside other people's lives. They're going to see you that you don't try hard, that you're not a very good example to those about you, that you hide your light under a bushel, and you're going to be trodden under by the foot of men as a pathway for the devil. In conclusion this evening, I'd like to talk about Paul. You know, Paul's someone who, he was definitely on fire for God. He suffered many things that we're going to read about here in just a moment, but he was still on fire for God throughout all of that. And I urge you this morning, as I said, I could told you urge to be like Christ, but be like Paul. You see? Be like Paul. In 2 Corinthians it says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Paul went through an awful lot. 3 shipwrecks, getting beatings. He went through more than any of us have been through. You know, a lot of times we sometimes feel sorry for ourselves because something we're going through, a tribulation or trial that we have, a disability that we have, and we think, well, I can't possibly go do this. I can't possibly help this person out because of the problems I have. Well, Paul had more problems than we had. You know, his life was threatened by people, by false brethren, people that he thought was his friend that wanted to kill him. And he still preached the gospel. He still became a light to all those that were around him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 16, it says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." This is Paul here. He goes through all this, all these shipwrecks, everything, and he keeps preaching the gospel. He keeps letting his light shine for one reason. He says, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." It'd been better to have died in the shipwreck for Paul than to not be able to preach the gospel. He would have much rather taken the lashes till he died versus not being able to preach the gospel. That's somebody that's on fire. That's somebody that we should model after when trying to go through tribulations and persecutions and trials. So in conclusion this evening, I'd like to tell you a few things. You know, as I said before, we let such little things come between us and God. We let such little things come between us and letting our light shine and giving 100%. We might think that a disability or a trial or tribulation comes between us, but we can do the exact same thing that Paul did. It's not only that you might inspire somebody if you have these tribulations and trials and you still decide to serve God and you still decide to let your light shine. It's not a possibility that you will inspire somebody. You will inspire somebody. You will become an inspiration. If it's not somebody out there, it's going to be somebody in here, I promise. You'll be an inspiration to everyone here. Because inspiring one person and pleasing God, it makes it all worth it. Makes everything worth it. So where are you at on this thermometer? Are you on fire? Are you lukewarm or are you cold? Where are you at this evening? I hope that you will change if you're lukewarm or cold. I hope that you will become on fire for God and live for Him.